Thank you, worship team. That was a song that you led today, Trading My Sorrows, that fits so well with where we're going today. Really appreciate that, as well as the other songs as well. And I also want to give thanks to the Lord for what has happened in our congregation, our worship services during the month of February. I really believe that we have experienced something very significant in this teaching on the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Pastor Austin, for that teaching, and also Toshi last week for really bringing your perspective as well in a beautiful kind of way. And I trust that that was not just a month-long series, then we move on, but that we continue to ask ourselves, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, for us to open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in us personally and as a corporate body of believers? And the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with what we are talking about today, as it always should. Well, we are coming up on an important season in the life of the church that begins this Wednesday. Anyone want to venture to say, what is the day? What is this Wednesday? Anyone know? It's Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. And we begin the season in the church calendar of Lent. Now, not all of us grew up paying attention to the rhythms of the church calendar like Lent and Advent. And there's differing opinions about whether that's worthwhile to pay attention to or not. And those are legitimate kind of critiques that can come, because there is we can easily fall into formless, lifeless form and religion that has no life in it. However, I really believe there is a wonderful place in the Christian life for the church calendar. As we invite and allow the Holy Spirit into this rhythm of this season, it can tune our attention to certain things about God that we may not otherwise pay attention to. You know, our lives are shaped by all kinds of rhythms that are imposed upon us. Some of them we welcome, some not so much. This time of year, there's one particular rhythm I love, and that's the beginning of spring training, baseball. That reminds me, spring is coming. That's a fun rhythm. It causes me to pay attention to Florida and what's happening down there. And then eventually these baseball teams come north and off we go into spring and summer. It's a rhythm that happens. There's another rhythm that we're usually not quite as happy about that begins about mid-January, end of January. You start getting these things in the mail, or at work they give them to you, these W-2s. Some of you folks, young people, teenagers who are in your first year or two of working, you get this W-2 and you're like, what is this? And we're like, welcome to the world of adulthood. It's tax time. And if you're like me, mid-January, I start a file, 2018 taxes, and this W-2, this stuff comes in the mail, I stuff it in the file. And I keep filling this file up until I feel like I have it all, and then I trundle off to the accountant. I used to try to do my own taxes, but then I realized there are gifts that some people have and others don't. And my wife says our household has been happier in April since I no longer do our own taxes. But that's a rhythm. It's a rhythm that's imposed upon us that causes us to pay attention and examine our financial life. We do that. So what about these rhythms that we choose that cause us to pay attention to God? And Lent is one of those ways that we as Christians, down through the ages, for hundreds and thousands of years, have paid attention to God and certain themes about God in special ways at Lent, as we prepare for Easter. And Lent is 40 days, not including Sundays, I think I have it right, at leading up to Easter, beginning on Ash Wednesday. And there are certain themes that are really significant in Lent. One of those is humbling yourself, examining yourself, saying, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. And also the theme of repentance. Repentance. And that's the theme of this sermon today, is repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. Repentance sounds like a heavy negative word, but repentance is this beautiful gift in which God, the Holy Spirit, brings to us attention to that which is not right, which leads us to repentance, which means to think about, to consider our ways, and to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to change our mind about something so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live in a different way. We walk in newness of life that brings salvation, not just about going to heaven, oh, that's pretty wonderful itself, but also salvation in the here and now, in which heaven comes to your experience. The shalom of God entering into your experience and your relationships and your life to make us more integrated and healthy people in the here and now. And I love this last part that leaves no regret. Sorrow, godly sorrow, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And Lent is one of those times where we can particularly focus on what does it mean to examine our ways and to enter into the beauty of repentance. Now, there's something about this that the Holy Spirit has to be part of this process or this becomes a problem. The Holy Spirit has to be a part of this from first to last. That godly sorrow is conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to point out something in our life that's not right, that makes us understandably sad and grievous of ways we have disappointed God. And it by the Holy Spirit, it brings us to the place of confessing this to God and repenting. And then as Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's changing the way you think about that particular sin in a way that then by the Holy Spirit causes you to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful process that the Holy Spirit must be a part of, or it can get us stuck in some really bad places. 2 years ago, I was in Tanzania for just a wonderful experience of being part of an ordination of 5 new bishops in the Tanzania Mennonite Church. And I was able to witness this. It was an amazing experience. It was in Shirati, which is in the northwest corner of Tanzania near Lake Victoria. Some of you, like Kervin, have been there. Kervin spent 3 years there, I believe, in Shirati, Tanzania, back in the 60s. And so it was fun to talk with Kervin about what's changed and what has not. The roads are not any better in some ways than when Kervin was there. But we went to this bishop ordination, and when you go to a church service in Africa, it's not just 2 hours long. It's not just 4 hours long. In fact, it wasn't even 7 hours long. It was about 9 hours long, and it was outside. It was all day, and it went on and on and on, and there was dancing and singing and rejoicing, and no one was in a hurry to end this thing. It went all day, and it was great. They came to us at one point and said, do you want something to eat? I said, yeah, I do. And they took us out and got us something to eat. Wonderful experience. But it came time for us where we were going to soon be leaving Shirati, and I had not yet gotten to see Lake Victoria. And I wanted to see Lake Victoria. I could see it about 2 miles off in the distance. I could see the lake, but I was wondering if we were going to get to go to Lake Victoria. And so I said something to some of the people I was with. At the end of the day, we were going to go back to our guest house, and I said, can we go see Lake Victoria? And they said, yeah, let's do it. And so we began talking about going out in a Land Rover to Lake Victoria to actually see it. And someone said to us, you can't get there without someone to show you the way. I was like, well, what do you mean? It's just there. I can see the lake. It's right over there. They said, no. They said, you will follow roads, and they won't all take you there. If you don't have someone to show you the way, you'll end up stuck in some places you have no business going. They said, trust me, only locals know how to actually get to the lake. You need to have someone show you the way. And the one person who was with us, Noah Kay, had lived in Tanzania many years, and he said, I know how we can do it. He said, these motorcycle taxis that are all over the place, he said, what you do is you just hire a motorcycle taxi, tell them you want to go to the lake, and then you follow them in your vehicle. So that's exactly what we did. And we got in our vehicle, and this motorcycle led the way, and we traveled on these dirt roads, back paths, ways, and we're like, it's good we have someone to guide us. And he took us to the lake, and we got to experience Lake Victoria. There it is, Lake Victoria. Beautiful. I actually took that picture. Lake Victoria. What I'm saying is this is a metaphor for our Christian experience. This lake represents the living waters of God. It's salvation. It's the abundant life. You know, this lake in Tanzania is the center of life for the people in this community. They go there they get their fish from this lake. They get their drinking water. They depend on this lake for life. We depend on God for all of our life, for abundant life through Jesus Christ. But if you do not have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you'll end up in some places that you don't want to be, especially as it regards this process of recognizing our sin and confessing it and receiving forgiveness and walking in newness of life. Let me give you a couple examples of what this can look like, places where we can get stuck. And the first one is this. It's thinking that somehow we so easily fall into this error of believing that we can dig ourselves out of this mess of sin. Sometimes I listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. Any of you ever listen to Dave Ramsey? He is a Christian financial counselor, and he has a lot of really good things to say. And with regard to people's finances, he is really strong on encouraging people to pay off your debts. If you've got $12,000 in credit card debt, he says, pay it off as quickly as you can. If you've got a car loan, he'll say, pay it off. He's very strong on pay off your debts. And he encourages people, work as hard as you can, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, take an extra job, do what you can to pay off your debts. And that's good financial advice, it really is. But what happens when we bring that mindset to our own sins? I really believe it's a dangerous temptation. It's a dangerous road that we can get stuck on without the Holy Spirit, that we have a sense of, okay, by my own efforts and work, I'm going to just try harder. I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to show God how good I can be. I'm going to pay off my own debt of sin. And of course, there's this story in the Bible where it's told of this person who has this immense debt, maybe the equivalent of $50 million. They could never repay it. And the person whom they owe the money comes to them and says, you're forgiven. That's a picture of what Christ has done for us. That sometimes we have this small view of how serious our sin is. It's a debt that none of us can repay. And we say, well, my sin is not like this other person. Like they have a debt. My debt's much smaller. No, all of us owe a debt we can't pay. And God's forgiveness comes to us and wipes that debt clean. It's an amazing, amazing gift. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, as the song goes. It's a beautiful thing. But one of the other pitfalls we get into with this debt, there's this concept of bankruptcy. A person in their finances, if they have accumulated debts they can't possibly pay off, they can apply for bankruptcy, which is where they make some kind of agreement. And there's different kinds of bankruptcy where you'll declare, I have no hope of ever paying this off. I beg for mercy from the courts. I declare bankruptcy. And the court will make some decision. It'll say, okay, you are forgiven certain amounts or all of this debt. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. Because what happens with bankruptcy is that is on your record for a long time. That if you go to get a home mortgage, they will see very clearly that you went bankrupt. And there's a certain way you carry that as a stain on your record for a long, long time. It's like, okay, we'll let you free of that debt, but you're going to carry the stigma of bankruptcy. A lot of us look at our own sinfulness in that way. That, okay, God has let me off the hook on this sin stuff, but He never forgets. And I carry this stigma with me, like the scarlet letter, if you know that book, that story, that I'm forgiven, but not really. You know, our human way of interacting with one another, if someone wrongs us in our humanity, in our sinfulness, we might kind of forgive, but not really. And if the right time comes, we'll remind someone of it again, and we think that God is that way. The gospel is not akin to bankruptcy. It is a washing clean of sin in ways that we want to bring it up and remind God of it. And God says, I can't remember what you're talking about. And I just love the way we've been getting snow. I've said this to you a lot of times. Snow is this, actually the scriptures say it, it's this reminder to us of this blanket. It covers everything. And I've told you about my landscaping. When it snows, my landscaping looks as good as anybody else's. It covers every blemish in my lawn. It covers everything. That's the forgiveness we find in Jesus Christ. So that's the one way we can get stuck, is somehow thinking about our sin as a debt we have to repay. But there's another side of it, another extreme of this, and that is having a cheap grace mindset. That, oh, there's forgiveness, so you know I don't have to be real careful about sin. I can just kind of, because there's always forgiveness. And there's an extreme example of this. I read biography for fun. It's a kind of a strange hobby I have. Currently, I'm reading the biography of Joseph Kennedy, the father of President John F. Kennedy. Very, very fascinating and intriguing and tragic life. Joseph Kennedy was incredibly ambitious, and he was incredibly successful in the stock market by cheating people and just his own ambition. And but he cheated a lot of people, and he also was very unfaithful to his wife over many, many years. He was a very broken man, and he was very good at hiding all this stuff and having his public image. It was very positive, but he was involved in all kinds of sinful behavior. But he also believed that there was a God who did not like his behavior, and he knew he wanted to be forgiven. And so as a Catholic, he would go regularly to confession, and he would confess, you know, I've been unfaithful to my wife again, or I've cheated this person in business, or I've lied here. He would go to confession in a regular kind of way, and the priest would pronounce him clean and forgiven, and off he'd go, and he would resume his behavior. And this was a regular practice in his life. He loved to be forgiven, but he also loved to continue his behavior. In fact, he would travel on ocean liners back and forth across the Atlantic to Europe, and he did a lot of traveling, and he wanted to continue his unfaithful behavior on this ship while he's traveling, but he also wanted to be forgiven, so he would pay to have a priest come with him so that over this time when he's traveling, he could continue to sin and continue to be forgiven. Bonhoeffer calls that cheap grace, and that's an extreme example of that. Joseph Kennedy was missing out on the best part of being forgiven, and that is this freedom that comes from trading your sorrows, from trading your shame, and allowing it to be transformed by God who changes our mind and brings us to a new place by the power of the Holy Spirit to be free and live abundant life and to be free of the ways that sin holds us in bondage. I believe God wanted to say to Joseph Kennedy, Joseph, I wanted to set you free. And just confessing your sin is not enough. You need to be willing to repent and change your mind and walk in newness of life. And by my Holy Spirit, I long to do that for you. You know, what happens is the sins of the fathers get passed along to the next generation. And if you know anything about President Kennedy, about Ted Kennedy, this is not a political commentary at all. Please don't hear me that way. But these sons of Joseph Kennedy were known to have sexual addictions. They lived their lives in bondage. President Kennedy was reckless in his behavior and unfaithfulness while he was president in the White House. He was in bondage. I believe God looked at these folks and said, I want to forgive you, but I want to set you free if you're willing to enter into this metanoia, this thinking about your sin and having a changed mind to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Holy Spirit, that you can walk in newness of life. That's what God longs for each and every one of us. Not to simply be forgiven, but to be transformed and changed. And it's a lifestyle that God invites us into. A lifestyle of being a disciple in which it's not just a once and done thing of being forgiven, but it's a process of every day. I don't know about you, but every day I need to repent. Every day. Now, not every day do I think about it like I should. I need the Holy Spirit to show me my sin. Sometimes I can see other people's sin, or I think I can, so much more clearly than I can my own. But here's this, 2 Corinthians 7 is this beautiful passage of Scripture where Paul talks about the beauty of repentance. And there's this story, the passage that Austin read is fascinating. There's a backstory behind this. And it's Paul loves the church at Corinth. And he planted that church. And that church, he loved them dearly. And along the way, someone came into that church and began speaking out against Paul and teaching them that Paul was this awful person and he was teaching them heresy, and this person led this church in a different direction. And Paul heard about this from far away. And he was deeply grieved. These people, the church at Corinth that he loves, they are departing from gospel truth, and they've even rejected Paul himself. And Paul writes them a letter. And Paul could be pretty blunt. Paul was not, you know, always real gentle, but he spoke the truth in that letter. And he said, I love you. We don't know what the letter said. I love you, but you are entering into sin, and you are following this person who's leading you astray. What are you doing? Come back to your senses. Come back to Jesus. Come back to truth. We don't know what the letter said exactly. And the folks in Corinth received this letter. And when they first read it, it made them mad. And they read this letter, and people were like, who does Paul think he is? Challenging us in this way and criticizing us. And they were upset for a while. And Paul heard about this, and it made him so sad that these people he loved had turned against him and turned away from Jesus. But then Paul got word from Titus about something awesome. Something amazing had happened. The Holy Spirit was at work in the church of Corinth. And by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit working among the people in Corinth, they began to read this letter and see truth. And they felt godly sorrow. They felt conviction of the Holy Spirit that they were wrong and that Paul was speaking the truth to them. And they've repented and they thought about what they had done wrong, and they were transformed by the renewing of their minds to see this in a different way. They entered into metanoia, where they changed their mind about this situation, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they moved on in newness of life and freedom. And they couldn't wait to see Paul. They wanted to tell Paul, Paul, thank you for caring about us to tell us the truth. They wanted to see him. This is the day, of course, where travel was limited and letters took forever, and they couldn't wait to see Paul to restore their relationship with him. And Paul finds out about this, and he is so excited. It's as if Paul is saying, wow, this process, that God, this is the gospel, and it works when the Holy Spirit is in it. Where he says, I didn't want you to be sorrowful and sad, and yet I'm glad you were, because it's your godly sorrow that led you to repentance, that leads to salvation, and leaves no regrets. It's as if Paul is saying, it works! It works! Praise be to God. There's this moment of jubilation for Paul. You know, and it's this word salvation has two meanings, of course. One is to go to heaven, and the other is it's reconciliation. It's the God of reconciliation entering into our experience and bringing right relationships with God and with other people. It's a beautiful thing. You know, as we enter into Lent, you know, I just want us to embrace the good news of repentance. That repentance is this incredible gift. That when the Holy Spirit leads you, He won't lead you astray. He won't lead you to the stuck place of shame and condemnation. And the Holy Spirit won't lead you to a cavalier attitude about cheap grace and sin. The Holy Spirit won't lead you to a place of saying, well, is there even really a such thing as sin? That's kind of a postmodern understanding, isn't it? Well, your sin is different than my sin. Whatever you feel, whatever makes you feel good. No, the Holy Spirit won't lead you there. God loves you too much for that. God wants to come to you to bring conviction, so that you can respond with hope and be transformed to walk in newness of life. I must share one last story before I close. You know, there was a time when I was young, I don't know, maybe when I was a teenager, I kind of thought, I had this image of like, when you get to be a really mature person, let's say when you're 60. As a teen, you know, when you're a teenager, 60 sounds old. It's not as old as I used to think it was. That somehow when you get to a certain place in life, you've got it all figured out. You've arrived at this place of maturity, and you can stick it in neutral and just keep cruising along in your relationship with God, and you probably don't even sin much anymore or have any need for repentance or anything like that. And of course, we all know that's not true, is it? That as you go through life, seasons change. And you need to get to know God, in a sense, all over again in each changing season of life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, know Him. That when I got married, I had to learn to know God in a whole new way and repent of a whole new series of temptations and sins as a married man. And when I became a parent, it was a new season, and I had to, in a way, get to know God all over again and experience new temptations and new failings. And isn't that the way life is, isn't it? When I was in college, I had an assignment. I think it was about 20 or 21 years old. I had a history class, and my assignment was I needed to do an oral history interview with someone who had lived through the Great Depression. Now, you can't find people like that anymore. They're all gone. But I was connected to this man named Monroe Wise. He was born in 1907, and in 1929, when the stock market crashed, he worked in a bank. Perfect person. And so I was set up with Monroe, and I interviewed him at his nursing home at Virginia Mennonite Retirement Center, and that began a beautiful friendship. That after that project was over, we kept visiting with one another. And we were 70 years apart. I was 21, he was 91. And it was this amazing, one of the most amazing friendships I've ever had. And over the years, his wife died about 2 years later after I got to know him. And after his wife passed away, we became even closer. And he would open up to me even more personally. He was very lonely. And it became this amazing kind of experience. One of the things that I'll never forget is the way that Monroe talked about this new season of life now as a widower and how he needed to get to know God all over again and had to experience repentance in new and different ways as he experienced new temptations, new doubts about God. He shared with me, he said, "I sometimes wonder, is God real? Am I really going to see my wife again?" He had those kind of questions, and he was confessing, and he was showing me what it meant as a 91-year-old man to still enter into this process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit in new ways. And as a 21-year-old, I remember thinking, "You mean you don't get this figured out by the time you're 30? No, no, every single day. I've never been this age I am today. You've never been as old as you are today. Your children have never been the age they are today. Your spouse has never been the age they are today. It's a new season. This week, you will experience the need to repent in different ways. And we never get past that. It's this daily discipleship of walking with Jesus that as long as you're in a human body in this world, you will have the need to repent and to be transformed and to have your mind renewed. And that's how we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. If the Holy Spirit's not part of this, you'll end up stuck in condemnation. You'll end up stuck with a light view of sin. And you'll miss out on the forgiveness and freedom that God wants to give each and every one of us to be restored, redeemed, transformed people walking in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us too much to leave us the way we are. Forgive us when we go on our own routes and end up stuck somewhere else rather than coming to your waters of abundant life. Holy Spirit, we need you to lead us in this wonderful experience of repentance and renewal. We need you, Holy Spirit, to guide us. We need you to convict us of sin, so that we can have godly sorrow that will lead us to the kind of renewal that you want for us. And I pray that during this season of Lent especially, we would focus our attention on the ways we can please you more, the way we can be sanctified to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, amen.